We're back in Romans chapter 15, and we got part of the way through this chapter, and we're coming upon some things, some closing thoughts by the apostle and closing items. He's dealt with this church, philosophy, the way of man is still at hand. These Roman saints of the Lord and his church here wrestle with the same kind of things that you and I wrestle with. They have a bad outlook maybe about their brethren that are Jews, and the apostle helps them with that and is even going to help them more with that in the latter part of this chapter. They have a hard thing that they deal with about judging their brethren or despising or setting at naught, and so he deals with them about that, putting things in their place, putting the Lord first and what the Lord wants. He deals with them about that. Know that he's never seen this church, and so this church is a church that he writes to, but that he's never seen. And if he's never seen them, he wasn't involved in establishing this church. But there were other brethren that were out and about preaching and teaching the Word of God. We may even have clue to who those might be in this book. And the Lord blessed, and folks were saved even at Rome. And a church was established, and our brother is writing to them. This chapter starts off, then we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Christ's example is he didn't please himself. As a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will, really in a sense, what greater ability, what greater skill, what greater knowledge, what greater ability to gain, to pursue. Christ would have made a great husband. Amen? He'd have been the perfect husband. He is the perfect son. Amen? And think about those. Think about his half-brothers and half-sisters that did have Joseph for their father. Think about their children. The Lord Jesus was a perfect uncle. Amen? He's a perfect brother-in-law. And so the Lord, having come and become a man, being the perfect man, being God, he gave up all the things that you and I would look to pursue as men and women, and lived his life for the sake of others, for the sake of us. And so he didn't seek to please himself, and he is the example, isn't he? He's the gauge of God that we compare ourselves to. He is a minister, verse number 8, as we read this morning, is a minister of the circumcision. He is a Jew and did bring and fulfill his gospel. And not only is that gospel for his people, for his nation, the Jews, and the nation of Israel, but also for us Gentiles. And four punches that we read this morning there telling us about that. You know, that was there in the Old Testament all the time, all the time. And so he did so, and then so he did these things, and we're thankful that he did so for us. We, being wild, as has spoken to us, have been grafted in, and the Jews that are saved, we who are truly of Israel, as has been indicated in this book, and they who are truly of Israel by faith, we are brethren. And so he begins to have a hint here of signing off in verse number 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Brother Stephen said something this morning that really got my attention. And I think it's something not only that we can apply to prayer, but it's just to our walk with the Lord. I think he said something along the line that we will pray and we will be found praying to the extent that we believe what our Lord has told us about prayer is true. And we can say that about every aspect of this life. Does the Lord really mean it? Can he really do what he said he would do? Is he really that connected to where you and I live here in 2015 and these United States and the state of Kentucky and Logan County and surrounding? Can he really do those things? Is he really a God and a Savior that is that near? What do our lives show about how much we believe our Lord? And I tell you what, there is hope, there is joy rather, and peace in believing, isn't there? Because we're not believing a worldly kind of hope that maybe he'll do it, maybe he won't, but the Lord has made promises. He's made a promise. We can believe him. We can trust him. We can know that it's so. And he desires this for them and our Lord for us. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, verse 13, that you may abound in hope. Hope in him. Knowing his promises, that's the reason we need the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, pardon me, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And so he makes a reference here to the fruit of the Spirit. He said, I've got confidence that the Lord has saved you, and you are the Lord. And you can be faithful to him. And he said, and I believe that you will be. You know, put this in contrast to the church at Corinth. If you've read those epistles to the church at Corinth, over in Greece, there is a contingent there that buck against the Apostle Paul, his authority to instruct them and correct them. There's some there that just don't want to receive what he gives that is from the Lord. But this church at Rome, he says he has confidence in them and desires them and is persuaded that they are full of goodness. Obedience to the Lord is what he's talking about, filled with all knowledge, knowing what he's reviewed with them in the Scriptures, and they're able to help one another, to admonish one another in good things, that they get it right. Verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. And of course, he's called to be an apostle to Gentiles, and so he has that authority from the Lord. He has that directive from the Lord to instruct, even though he wasn't involved with the establishment of this church. He wasn't used of the Lord in that way. Yet being apostle to the Gentiles, he is called of the Lord to help them and instruct them and us. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That's the grace that's been given to him. That's the favor that has been given to this Jew, this Pharisee that was saved by the Lord, this Pharisee that was saved from his self-pride and self-righteousness and religion of men. As we mentioned this morning, teaching for doctrines, the traditions of men. He was rescued from that, wasn't he? He counted all those things but loss that he might gain Christ, he tells us. And he's the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Listen to this. Listen to this wording. That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified or set apart by the Holy Ghost. What? He's speaking about sacrifices? Well, in a sense, that is the case. I mean, he said it in the Word of God. It's here in the Word of God. And we know that, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? There is that sense that the Lord's people, the Jews, and that ministry that the Lord called the Lord Jesus to, and the apostles to, and Brother Paul unto, that they would go and they would work, and that even that this offering up of the Gentiles would be acceptable to God. Not that the Gentiles are less, not that the Jews are more, but this is just the working of God. This is the working of God, the blessing of God. Really, we've got to be careful. We can put the Lord in a box, and then we can get so caught up in some things that we conclude based on what we think the Scriptures say. And some of the wording that's in the Scriptures can be offensive to us, but it shouldn't be. It is. The sacrifice of the Gentiles, it's just all been the ministry of the Lord. The Lord sent a man, and he preached the gospel. The Lord saved, the people were saved, a church was established. And in that sense, in his prayers unto the Lord, it is an offering, a sacrifice unto God. a sweet savor indeed, the working of the Lord, yet the working of the Lord using the minister. That I should be the minister, this grace, be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Would we prefer the sacrifice of a calf or a lamb? Or obedience to the Lord? Amen? The glorification of the ceremonial working and sacrifices of the tabernacle and all that. Is that what we would prefer? Or the obedience of the Lord and the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ going forth, and His churches and His ministers and His people being used of Him to spread that same word that saved them and has called them, that the Lord used to touch them and that others might be reached. Now, I tell you what, that is acceptable and pleasing to our Lord, isn't it? A greater thing than just the physical doing and the physical exercise and the ritual of man, and as the brother pointed out, the prayer manuals and the recited, not man's religion, but the obedience of God, the glorification of God, the glorification of Jesus Christ, that is a sacrifice that is acceptable. They've been set apart by the Spirit of God. How were they set apart? Well, they were set apart in eternity past, weren't they? And then they were set apart when the gospel came and was preached, and they were convicted by it. And they were set apart when they said, yes, I've been saved, and I want to be baptized by this church. And I want to be a member of this church. They were set apart by the working of the Spirit of God. Just by mere preaching of words. Just the preaching of words. Not the gathering and corralling up of people to accomplish something, but the preaching of these words. You know, I speak as a man, right? With the preaching of the glorious gospel of the Lord and hid the work of the Spirit made the difference in them. Verse 17, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. He said there's no better work and service than this. To be found in the midst of this. To be used of the Lord to carry it into sinners and they be saved. And to be involved with this calling. This calling to be a minister, an apostle to the Gentiles. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. He doesn't glory in self, but the calling and the blessing of the Lord. Now, we look on at the hardship of the Apostle Paul, and we say, how can one endure such? Remember, he's left for dead more than once. He was beat, scourged, and beat with poles and left for dead, all for the sake of the gospel and the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might reach others with the Word of God. Verse number 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs, verse 19, and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He says, I'm not going to, if I understand this right, he says, I've got whereof to glory, the Lord has used me, and he's used me to be a minister, even in this epistle, be a minister to you. He said, I'm not going to speak about those things done by others. All I know what to tell you about is what the Lord's done through me. What the Lord has taught me, how the Lord has saved me, and how he's called me. And that's what I give unto you. That's what I give unto you. The Lord has worked through me. There have been mighty signs, mighty wonders. The Spirit of God has been present in this calling and ministry because from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. Okay, now, this location. This is when I should have had the projector and put a map up on the wall. Okay, so we'll note that. Okay, Illyricum. Let's go back to world geography. I never took world geography. I sneaked through. I hated that stuff when I was a kid. Now I'm suffering for it. Anyway, as you take a look at the Mediterranean in your mind's eye, maybe, and you got maps at the back of your Bible, so that would be good. Get the maps there of the first and second, third, fourth journeys of the Apostle Paul. That'd be a good one to look at. And you see from the right, on the right of the Mediterranean, over there Judea, and coming up through Syria, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and then the next from Turkey, from Asia Minor, going to the left, you have what we would call Greece, okay, modern-day Greece. In the southern part of Greece, if my memory serves me correctly, Achaia is the province there around Athens and Corinth. And then to the north of that, you have Macedonia. Remember the Macedonian call? The apostle looked to go to the northeast, but instead went to the northwest by the directive of the Lord. And then there, in the showing of your map of the journeys, the first journey was just in Asia Minor, second journey took him over into Greece, and also the third. You may see that the trail just comes down the eastern side of the country of Greece, okay? There by the Aegean Sea. But this Illyricum, I've had that. I've looked at those maps all my life, and you start out when you're a kid, you're looking at the maps while they're preaching. If my mother never knew that, now she knows. I would look at, and if you're looking at a map, you know, look up there in Thrace, Macedonia. I don't think I said Macedonia. You see the towns of Philippi, Neapolis, Amphipolis, Amphipolis, Thessalonica, Berea, Delphi, Athens, Corinth. You see that there, the second journey, the third journey. Okay. This region that the brother refers to, Illyricum is over there on the west side of Greece. I always, in my mind, have just always thought that he just trailed down through here. And what's been done by the map makers is they've gone to the book of Acts and other references in the epistles to the churches as appropriate, but namely the book of Acts, and they've just listed the towns and made a trail to the towns. But if you see here, you see where Italy and the heel of the boot for Italy is. That little region there on the west side of Greece, in that area, that little jaunt that sticks out towards the boot heel, is Illyricum. So he was all over that body of land. From Jerusalem to Illyricum, to that region, he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at this some time ago, and one day we'll look at it again, Lord willing. But you know, we need to understand that the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it's kind of, maybe this is kind of the thing that we fall into. The ministry of the apostles with the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a real heavy-duty snapshot, more detailed snapshot of that in the 3 years of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that might carry over with us to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But as we take a look at through the Scriptures, different points about from the calling of the Apostle Paul all the way to him finally arriving in Rome spans nigh unto decades. His ministry is a long time. And one of these days I need to map that out better so I can have that in my mind. But his ministry is a long time. We read through the book of Acts hearing about where he went, as Brother Luke writes. But the thing is he only tells what the Lord led him to tell that happened in different towns, but not every town. And so the brother here makes clear that even over there to that western side of modern-day Greece, he went to preach the gospel. And we know that he went all the way to the south, to Corinth and Athens. And so he says here, All I tell you is what the Lord has done in me. From Jerusalem, all right, from Jerusalem. And when did he first go to Jerusalem? We went first to Jerusalem. So there when he was at, before or after he arrived at Antioch. Remember the first time that the brother went to Jerusalem, the apostles were afraid of him. They questioned, this one that persecuted us is now preaching the same Jesus that we preach. They were afraid of him. They feared him. And so then he went on in the calling of the Lord. He didn't beg the apostles. He wanted to enjoin them and have fellowship with them. But with their fear of him, he went on, and he went on and did what the Lord would have him to do. See how it's important for us just to go on and do what the Lord would have us to do? You know, we desire, and this isn't justification for going against the Word of God, but we just need to do what our Lord wants us to do and not worry about what other people think. When the truth is known, if we're following after the truth, and when the truth is known, it'll be known. But the main thing is that we're following what the Lord wants us to do, and we're following and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And so he tells us here the range in which he's gone. So he tells at this time, at the time of this writing, he has not gone to Rome. Verse number 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. You know whose theme verse this is? A missionary that we support, this is his theme verse. Brother Bert Kraft, he uses this for his theme verse. The Lord has led him and so persuaded him that he wants to go to where the Lord hasn't even been preached, he says, to those Indians there in Mexico. And of course, Catholicism is there, but then there's a lot of mysticism and things like that. And so that's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I desire to go and preach where Christ was not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. He desires to go, trusting the Lord, looking to the Lord for leadership, where to go, lest he build on another man's foundation. It's not bad to build on another man's foundation. It's not saying that it's bad to do so, but that was the calling that he had. Because think about it. This is the day... This is the time that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of the Lord Jesus and His church, has not been corrupted. All right? There's not been great apostasy. All the Gentiles are heathens. They don't know about God. They don't know about the Lord. As a whole, the Lord has dealt with His nation up to this point. And granted, there have been men, different men. Naaman the Syrian, he was saved, wasn't he? And then some of Abraham's descendants by Keturah. That may be where we get Jethro, the priest of Midian. Okay, but overall, the Gentiles are heathens. They're pagans. They worship themselves and they worship their own gods. And so he goes forth. In our day, we have maybe the specter of Romanism or Universalism at least having been to a place. And like Brother Bert experiences that. We know it's false. They preach a false gospel. They don't have the truth. But there was many places where they didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he went there to preach to them and preach to them where they were about Jesus Christ being the answer. Remember how Paul did in Athens on Mars Hill? They had a temple and an altar to the unknown God. And he said, he being all things to all men. And he's not talking about being a compromise, but he says, let me preach to you about the unknown God. Let me tell you the truth about the unknown God. And so he would meet them where they were and preach unto them Christ. But as it is written, verse 21, to whom he was not spoken of. So he had a passage that he held to in this. To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. You know, we have a brother that we support that goes and focuses, looks to focus on preaching the gospel to Muslims. You know, in Muslim lands, it's that way. They don't know anything, any truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. They maybe have been taught maybe that Jesus is a prophet, and they know nothing about Jehovah God. And so what has to happen, unlike our country, and of course our country is becoming like that, but what has to happen with the work of that brother is he's got to start at the foundation with creation and teach them who Jehovah God is. And then teach about the fall and teach about the need for a Savior and then teach about God sending His Son. Kind of hard for us to fathom that, isn't it? Being here in our culture, in our land, the blessing of the Lord upon us. And you know what? The Apostle Paul held to this promise in Isaiah 52 that the Lord said, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. Let's take a look at that. Isaiah 52, verse 15. Let's just read that passage. And so interesting here, and we know, see, that this is Old Testament Scripture, and we know by this, the Lord inspiring the Scripture, we know that this is prophetic about what has happened from the church, beginning of the church age, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on. And so you hear what I'm saying? This is a confirmation that this passage in Isaiah is prophetic because it's referenced here in the New Testament Scriptures, which are also inspired by the Word of God. In Isaiah 52, verse number 15... let's back up to verse number 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, speaking of Jesus. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. We talk about the Lord and his crucifixion and the beating that he took and the load of sin and the wrath of God that he took there on the cross of Calvary for us. So shall he sprinkle many nations, not just Israel, but many nations. What's that reference to sprinkle mean? They're in the Holy of Holies, amen? It's in the Holy of Holies where the atonement is made. First the high priest for himself annually, and then for the sins of the people. And we talk about sprinkle. Talking about the deed being done, forgiveness having been given, atonement made, sins covered, washed away. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. They'll have before them. The apostle back in Romans 15, verse number 21, that as it is written, he said, I go to preach Christ in a place where none other has been. As it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause, verse number 22, because of this, I have been much hindered from coming to you. Because myself pursuing this, looking to go to places where Christ hasn't been preached, it's made it to where I couldn't come and visit you. And I desire to see you. Remember that in Romans chapter 1? I know that's been a while back. Take a look over here in Romans chapter 1, verse number 3. Romans chapter 1, verse number 13. Sorry. Romans 1:13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. I was hindered, couldn't do it. That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Well, that's kind of, well, he wants some fruit. He wants some fruit on our back. Now he's just pursuing the ministry. He's called an apostle. He's called to be an instructor. He's called of the Lord to be that one sent from the Lord to instruct the Gentiles, to instruct and teach about salvation, to instruct and teach about operation in the church. You take all the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, they tell us much about the operation, if not all, about the operation in the church, don't they? Okay, and so he was used of the Lord in that. He said, I want to come and fellowship with you. I want to come and teach you some things that you need next. And it wasn't proud on his part or haughty on his part. He was called of the Lord to do that. But he said, I've been hindered because of these other places that the Lord has blessed and opened up to go and preach where Christ wasn't named. It's kind of like you've got it, but they don't have it. So I needed to go to them first. And I've been hindered in coming to you. He has a desire for them, and so he undertakes to write to them about that. But now, verse 23, having no more place in these parts, presently seeming where he's at, the work is done, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Okay, so the church at the time of this writing has been there for several years. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain. Okay? So if you remember your map, if it included Spain, how does that work, right? You've got Greece, you've got Italy, and then you've got France is up there to the northwest, and then Spain out here at the end. Look what he's doing. He says, I'm going to come by you to visit you, but I'm going to go to Spain. Why? Because Christ hadn't been preached there yet. That's his desire. The apostle, he's just going to keep on going. He's just going to keep on going and preach. He says, but I'll be coming near, and I'll look when I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So I want to come near you. I want to come to you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to be able to visit with you. And I look that you can help me on my way. Because, with Lord willing, I'm going to Spain. I'm going to Spain to preach. And so he sees an opportunity there and writes them of that. So what we can gather from this presently, and we talk about the timing when the epistle is written, what we can gather with this is that he's done with the work that he's going to do in Greece. Okay? And we see that there's two journeys, okay? You saw there in your maps, two journeys through Greece, the second and the third. And so now he's planning on moving on. And he's got something else he's going to tell them. Verse 25, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. So now he's going back to Judea, back down to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Listen, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. All right, where's that? That's Greece. Okay, that's those two provinces there in Greece, Achaia being the most southern one, and then Macedonia over there to the east, to the east of Greece on the west side of the Aegean Sea. Illyricum is over there to the west in Greece. Okay, it's pleased them of Achaia and Macedonia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So now there's been conviction by those churches that are there in Greece to help out the brethren that are over in Judea. And Brother Stephen read about that this morning and what the Lord Jesus Christ's instruction was. What we have here is simply the giving of alms. It's the giving of alms. Alms are the giving that we give to help others. That's alms. That's what almsgiving is. Alms is not the same as tithing. Alms is not the same as giving an offering. Alms is giving to help others. Come on, buddy. It's okay. And so they have been convicted by the situation that's at hand. down in Judea and with the saints that are in that region to send money to help them. Gentiles helping, namely, Jewish brethren. Okay? And he's going to mention about that. And it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. All right? So, and how has this been known? Well, it's been taught to the churches there in Greece. It's been taught at the church at Corinth. It's been taught in Achaia. It's been taught in Thessalonica that this needs to be. So, what we see here is that there are churches that are there. Quickly, look at the time here. Quickly, and let's take a look at Acts chapter 18. Acts 18. And again, we're looking and considering this principle that's at hand, that of almsgiving, for the sake of helping our brethren. And we're also looking at the timing of the writing of this epistle. And we have some hints here in this. In Acts chapter 18, we see that the Apostle Paul comes to Corinth, verse number 1. And the Lord tells him in verse number 9, and then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. He continued there 18 months. And so before then, there wasn't a church there, if we understand it right. But by the time the end of that 18 months was done, there was a church there. So we see here in Acts chapter 18 that the church of Corinth is started, okay, by this ministry of the Apostle Paul. First trip down to this region. You come down here. Verse number 20 of this same chapter in Acts 18. But when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up, that is, gone up to Jerusalem, he saluted the church and then went down to Antioch. Well, Brother Jim, Antioch's north. Well, understand, Jerusalem is the highest. Okay, you go up to Jerusalem, you come down from Jerusalem to go everywhere else. Okay, and we think that way when we get it in the scriptures, but one day we'll think that way all the time. Okay, when the Lord reigns there, we'll be going up to Jerusalem. Okay, because see, Jerusalem is the city of God. She is the apple of his eye, as far as cities go. So that's the reason that language is used. And so the brother here is found on the end of the second journey going down to Jerusalem, or going up to Jerusalem, going geographically down southeast of Jerusalem and going up to Jerusalem, and right at the beginning of this church. And then we come over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we have here a call by the apostle as he writes this church in Corinth to give. Okay? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Okay? So he taught the churches of Galatia, Asia Minor, to give. And he's telling the church here now, this church was established in Acts chapter 18, second missionary journey. He says, you give too. You give too. It's right for you to give. Now remember, when the Apostle Paul was there with them, he worked. Even though he had authority to be supported by that work there in Corinth, he dealt with them. He says he dealt with them as a mother deals with her small children. He didn't want them to be offended in any way. He was able to be chargeable to them and they meet his necessity, but he worked instead. But now that they're established and they're there, he says, you need to help the brethren that are in need. You need to help them. Just like I charged the churches in Galatia, so you need to help too. And that same principle is at hand that he's telling the church here at Rome. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. The Lord, that's what it says in Romans 15. So, see, the Lord used his men, his apostles, his churches, his people to go and spread the gospel out to them. Had it not been for the spreading of the gospel and the effectual working of the Spirit of the Lord, they would not have been saved, and they would have been, if you will, eternally lost and condemned, right? But the Lord used them physically to carry the gospel unto them, and those Gentiles were saved. There is a sense they owe them their lives. Is it not so? The Apostle Paul writes to Philemon in that kind of language. Philemon, regarding Onesimus, if he owes you anything, put that on my account, and I'll pay it. And receive him back as a brother. And don't be hard on him as an escaped servant. And remember how you owe me your own life also. Now, the Apostle Paul says that. Now, he doesn't use that to brutalize the brother in any way, but he makes it clear that he was used of the Lord to bring the gospel to him. And so, remember the Lord's mercy and the Lord's goodness and graciousness and the way that he works. And may we, as has been already said today, may we be merciful like our Lord is merciful. Now, understand, this is the giving of alms. This is the giving of help and support for physical things amongst different tribes of people that would have never happened before. But because of their kinship in Christ, the Gentiles are called upon to help the Jews, to help their Jewish brethren. Now, don't get tithes and offerings confused with alms. They're not the same. There's yet that need for that local support of that church and the ministry of that church. And we believe and understand from the Scripture that that's performed and accomplished by the collection of the tithes and offerings by the membership. And then we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the second epistle, we have this. He calls upon the church at Corinth to give, and then he writes his second epistle unto them and commends them for their generosity. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous, it's excessive. And he said it's just above and beyond. It's not, it's not necessary. It's superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, and that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain on this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a manner of bounty and not as covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful almsgiver. Okay? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in every thing unto all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace, the favor of God in you, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, and that we can be used of the Lord to give. That's what's at hand there, giving. And so the apostle writes to charge the church there at Corinth to do so, and then they became ready with the offering immediately. They were ready well in time, because see, understand, it wasn't the day of the wire transfer or the person-to-person payment, was it, Brother Mark? It's easy to transfer money and funds now. That's easy. It's very easy for us to accomplish that. But then, to take money, well, it was of great peril just to travel, and because of highwaymen, to get robbed, to get shystered, if they would find out that one would be carrying such. Or then to have an abundance of goods. It had to be shipped, and it had to be carried by wagon and packed, or however it was in that day. And so it took time. Well, the church there in Corinth, they were ready. When they were instructed of the apostle, they grabbed a hold of that, and they got ready. And now he writes to them in the second epistle, if we understand it correctly, that he writes to them, get ready, the time's coming, I'm coming there to get it, and have it ready, and be ready to go. So then when we get there, we can get it, and we can take it to the saints, and minister to them by you. And so we come back here to Romans chapter 15. And this is not something that is new, because or that has not been done before, because you can take a look in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 12 and see that the same thing was done. Paul and Barnabas did the same kind of thing from Antioch down to Judea, if you will, way, way back. Okay? So here in Romans 15, verse 26, "For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit," so he's part of that, which is part of the caravan to get it there, "I will come by you into Spain." So his plan is go to Jerusalem, and then from there head towards Spain. That's his plan. "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Pray for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." Because there are those that don't believe. Well, what's going on in Judea? Well, we read in the book of Acts that as the apostle, after his third missionary journey, which seems to be the time that he has written this, that he arrives in Jerusalem, and the apostles say to him, "There are those that think that you teach and preach everything contrary to the law of God." And the thing is, the Apostle Paul, he wasn't that, and as we've seen, as he's even dealt with this church, as he's written them, he's not lawless. He says, some say wrong about us, let us sin that grace may abound. He's not disobedient to the law. All the ceremonial and sacrificial law is done and accomplished in Christ. Those things don't need to be followed. The traditions of men that were taught for the doctrines of God that he used to be holding to as a Pharisee, that's not true. It's Christ. It's salvation through Christ that's true. So there are those that don't believe, "that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." He's the courier. for this church at Corinth, for their almsgiving, for the saints that are there, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so, an interesting thing here, and an interesting pattern, and something that speaks to us about that, and we've dealt with this as a church, you know, there is ongoing missionary effort and support that we should, we are to pursue. And I'm thankful for the brethren that we have to support in our culture, in our day, and the way we have. We undertake to support our missionaries on a monthly basis. And that's, we don't have to do it on a monthly basis, but that's the way it fits with us. It fits with us financially. It fits with our, again, with our culture, the operating, the way many are paid and things like that, you know, and of course the calendar's busted up into 12 months. So we do it that way. Well, we should support missionaries, and we do that on an ongoing basis, but we are called also to help those that are in need of our own brothers and sisters in Christ. And so to help other churches that have need is scriptural. It's scriptural to do, okay? Now understand, we have to be good stewards and we need to be wise in this. And it's not, I don't think it is right for us to support a church in their in their need. We have to be careful that they don't have their priorities right, like we've seen in the past. We've supported brethren or supported some churches or supported brethren at churches where the church might support a missionary and not take care of their own pastor. I don't think that that's right. I don't think that's the right order. As it said here, and I'm thankful for it. I mean, it's self-serving, but you know the church, I think the Lord would have the church support their own missionary first and their own pastor. And you pray for me that I would be do the work of an evangelist. But we see here an example of the giving of alms for the necessity of the things of the flesh, for other saints, other churches that are in need, and that is a scriptural thing. And well, it might be that we might need to do that. But it's not mission support. It's almsgiving. And let not the two be confused. That's my point. Let us understand. There's the financial and physical support that needs to be here for the operation of the ministry that we have at Olmsted Baptist Church. There's the financial and physical support that there needs to be for our missionaries, and namely, we do that financially. But we have gone and we help Brother Frank go and prepare to ship out, and sometimes we might go and help a missionary do visitation in the area where they might find themselves, or support them in a meeting or something like that. And then the sending of cards and letters and communication and such. But then there is also the helping of the saints that have need, that have, they don't have the necessities of life. And here in Judea, it was getting hard for the churches of the Lord. Because of why? Persecution. But the bounty and the blessing was there and abounding with the churches in Greece and the churches of Galatia. And so they were called upon by the apostle to help out. So the point to that is we need to keep our eyes and our ears open. And as the Lord would lead us to help out our brethren in other churches or other needs, we need to do so. And we need to be sensitive to that and know the difference between those two things. Support here, support missionary-wise, support in almsgiving. If you take a look at the epistles written to the churches, they pretty much all talk about the same kind of things. And you know why? Because all the churches need the same kind of things. That's why. Said a little bit different, posed in a different way, but interesting, and may the Lord help us that we receive that instruction, that we might be a church pleasing to our Lord. That's what this is all about. We'll go into the next chapter, Lord willing, next time, and we'll see a bunch of saints listed there. And that's interesting to see. Some of them we know, and some of them we don't know. But that kind of gives us some hints about when the epistle was written. Kind of seems like maybe the brother wrote it somewhere between, or I'll just pose this. Could it be after the second journey and before the third? Could it be that the third journey was that of where he went to Corinth to carry the bounty back? Could be. He's going to Jerusalem, and we know he gets in trouble in Jerusalem because they think he takes some Gentiles into the temple. Was there to be another journey that he would go back and then get it then? At this writing, he's done in Greece, looking to go by Italy into Spain. Okay? So we kind of have some hints there about possibly when it's written.